So in the scripture I read, when the ladies got to the tomb, this is what they saw. So when we were in Jerusalem about 8 years ago, this was a tomb that was carved out of the hillside out of stone. And it's probably pretty similar to what those ladies saw on that day when they got there. So a couple things kind of explain what happened here. So when Jesus is on the cross and they announce him dead, the problem is it's a Sabbath. And they don't have time to prepare the body the way that they would want to get everything done. And so what they decide to do is they're going to come back Sunday morning for them after the Sabbath is over to prepare the body. Now, one of the things that always confused me when they talked about rolling the stone over the tombs were usually family tombs, so it was going to be used over and over again. But I always pictured this big, giant rock. And I always wondered how they said, how are they going to move this big rock over the front of the tomb? Well, think of it more as a wheel. It was a wheel of stone. The one I saw when we were in Jerusalem was about 4 inches thick. I have no idea how much it would have weighed, but they kind of had it on a little track. And so you could roll it in front of the tomb, and then you'd be able to roll it back. Now, even though it was sort of like a wheel, when the ladies are saying, we don't know if we're going to be able to move it, it still weighed a lot. And it would have been difficult for them to do. But when they arrived there, the body of Jesus Christ is gone. And so if you remember what we talked about on Good Friday, that for the disciples, they thought his death on the cross was the end. They'd had this whole time of seeing him as the Son of Man that was going to lead them out of Roman rule into a new era. Many of them thought he was going to be like a king or a general and lead them out of Roman control. And so for them, his death was the end. That was what they had expected to happen going on. But when they go there and he has already risen, that not only brings joy and hope to all of them, we have that same joy and hope every single day. So no matter what's going on in our life, with the relationship with Jesus Christ, we have that ability for joy and courage in all that we have to live through. So I want to talk a little bit about this day. This really isn't the end. It's just another day for us to become closer and closer to the Lord. And so whoever your favorite person in history is, so mine's General Patton. I find him very interesting. He isn't going to ever be real to me. I can watch all the movies I want. I can watch documentaries about him. I can read his autobiographies, which there's several. And I can learn about him, but I'm never going to really know him. I'm never really going to have a relationship with him. I only can have a relationship with the stories I read about him. Jesus Christ isn't like that. He lives with us each and every day. He is around us at all the time. The question is whether we want to have that living relationship with him or if we try to put him in a box and act like he is just another person that we read about in a book. And he's not. He's a living, growing person in our lives each and every day. So he's not a memory. He's a living presence. He's sitting beside each of us. He's standing beside me. He's sitting on the bench next to Annie this morning. He is with us all the time. Around us all the time. And so no matter what we're going through, we never are alone. So in the best of times or the worst of times, he is always with us. So the question is, are we going to have a Christian life? And so my definition of that is, it's one thing to say, oh, I know who Jesus Christ is. Well, I would say that's more like you read about it in a book, whether that was a Bible or another book. Or you saw a movie. But this real relationship is you're going to continue to grow in that relationship. Your relationship with Jesus will become stronger and stronger because we want it to continue to get better. That's probably the most important thing about a Christian relationship is, it's not, oh yeah, I met somebody that you wanted to meet your whole life, and that was it. They're not around you again. You're unlikely to meet them on a regular basis. But with Jesus in our life, we can be with him each and every day. We can have that relationship with him constantly, not just that one time. And not just when he chooses to be with us, we choose to be with him. He literally is there 24/7. When people talk about 24/7, Jesus is with us 24/7, if we're willing to do that. Now, this is a picture I showed the other night at the Good Friday, but this is a sculpture that represents Peter when he denied Jesus for the third time. And I don't think we talk about Peter very much as we should for what he did in the church as it was growing up. So there's a Roman soldier on the left and someone that just asked Peter again, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And he denies him for the third time. And this sculpture represents that. Now, so I wanted to go back to Mark, and this is in verse 7. And I don't know if you guys noticed this the first time, but it says, "But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as I told you." So how do you think Peter feels because Jesus told him, "You know what, Peter, before the night's over, you're going to tell people you don't know me, that you'll deny me to everybody." And he goes, "Oh, I'd never do that. I promise I'd never do that." And less than 12 hours later, he's done that. So when you read this scripture and it says Peter's invited back too, how do you think that made Peter feel? Because he's got to be feeling pretty low. Not only did he deny Jesus, who he said he would never would, but Jesus said, "You are going to do this." And so Peter's kind of warned about doing it, and he still can't help himself. And so how uplifted must have Peter been after being so disappointed in his own actions? And so what Peter did, often we do the same kind of things. We're working on something and we realize that maybe we're not as close to Jesus Christ as we should be. And in the same way, we deny him just as Peter did. That scripture where it talks about before this night, you will deny me three times. Probably everybody in this room's done that in some way or another. Maybe not so directly where somebody said, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" And you said no, but there's different ways of denying that relationship. And how disappointed he must have been in his own actions. So, when he's invited, specifically invited, not just with the other disciples, then I think we have the opposite. Where Peter realizes he's done, for him, maybe the worst thing he could do because he denied that he even knew Jesus. And now Jesus is inviting him back to be part of the group. Peter was that sinner that represented all of us in the times when we get away from Jesus Christ. However we do that, whether we do it in our talk, our actions, or our thoughts. I always remember the time, and so because I'm old, I remember history stuff. President Carter was president, maybe just had been elected, and Playboy decided to interview him. I have no idea why he agreed to that, but he did. And so he is interviewed, and one of the things they ask him if he'd ever been unfaithful to his wife. And I don't know if I got to meet Mrs. Carter one time. She was a very lovely woman. And he said, "Yeah, I was unfaithful because of the way I looked at other women." And they kind of made fun of him for that. And what he was really saying was, in that moment that I thought about a woman closer than my wife, I betrayed her and I betrayed my relationship with Jesus Christ. So I would ask all of us, I'm guessing that sometimes in our lives we've done something like that. Just as God, through Jesus Christ, forgives Peter for denying him, those things that we do we are forgiven the same way. So we have this instance here where Jesus puts his arms around Peter and says, hey, you're welcomed in. I know that you think you're out because of the way you treated me, the way you've denied me, but he said you're not. You're forgiven. So no matter whatever we've done in our lives that we think that Jesus Christ doesn't love and care for us, we can be forgiven just as Peter's being forgiven. Jesus Christ was placed on that cross some 2,000 years ago for all of our sins, so that we can be forgiven, that we can have that second or third or fourth chance. Doesn't mean that we're supposed to take advantage of the forgiveness, but it means we can be forgiven. So when I think of comfort, I think of my grandkids. So the two grand boys were at our house last night, and I was outside playing with the two-year-old when he was, when the older boy was coloring eggs. It was a lot more fun coloring eggs than being outside, because at 8 o'clock last night, I thought it was a little cold. And so the two-year-old's playing on the concrete. He's just goofing around, and he fell. And it's sad and pitiful when a two-year-old falls, because he cries and cries and cries. And so I picked him up, and I held him. I said, oh, you'll be okay. Let's just rub it off. Because that's what guys do. We rub it off. We don't look to see if it's bleeding or anything, because we know it's going to be okay eventually. So I picked him up and rubbed it off. And he's laying against me, and he's crying and crying. And I said, do you want your mommy? Yes, Papa. So I took him in there. And when Alicia picked him up, as soon as she picked him up, he stopped crying. Jesus comforts us that same way each and every day of our lives. Just like for Ronan, his mom picking him up and holding him. He wasn't any less hurt when she picked him up than when I passed him off. So however hurt he was, and I have no idea, I mean, no blood or anything, he just fell on his knees. No matter how hurt he was, that comfort from Elisha, his mom, made him feel so much better. In our lives, there's going to be things that happen that disturb us. Whether we're hurt, whether we're sick, whether we have family or friends that are sick or injured, eventually in our lives, we're going to lose lost ones. And we're going to be looking for that person to wrap their arms around us because we want to cry. And sometimes we are crying. What we learn from this day, for what God did for us and does for us, is that Jesus Christ is that person to comfort us. Doesn't mean we still might have bruised knees, which I'm sure that his knees are a little sore this morning. But that comfort's there no matter what's going on in our lives. Whether it's the best of times or the worst of times. And that comfort is really important. And the closer relationship we can have with the Lord, the more that comfort means to us each and every day. Father, we're so grateful that we can celebrate your sun rising. Not the sun that we see in the sky each day, but the sun that you sent for all of our sins that rises and rests with us each and every day. We're grateful for his comfort, his kindness, the loving touch that he shows us in all that is around us each and every day. In your wonderful name, amen. So the scripture I'm going to read this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 11 verses. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I have proclaimed to you, which in turn received, in which you also stand, though which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you've come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one ultimately born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called into an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, as we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. And so we have this good news. And it was good news 2,000 years ago, and it's good news today. And so it's news of the risen Lord, that he didn't die, that he is a living spirit among us, all around us, sitting beside all of us today. And as long as we're willing to accept and receive it, it's available for all of us. And so what that spirit does is, how many people in here have ever been sick? Okay. How many of you ever gotten hurt? How many of you lost loved ones in your family? During all those times, no matter how upset we were, how hurt we were, Jesus is always with us. Because things like that are going to happen in our lives. He provides us stability to help us in times of need, to resist evil, those things around us that are bad, to get us through those times of heartbreak, and any kind of suffering, no matter what that is. And what he really does is he saves each of us for the world that God wants us to all have. And so I would say that that saving is not just a one-time thing that happens, but it's ongoing. We are not just saved once, and that's who we are. We got to continue to gain strength in the Lord, to find ways to come closer to him, whether you do that through reading. I'm not very technology driven, but even I have a Bible app on my phone that I read every day. There are just a lot of different ways to increase your strength in the Lord. And so it's something for us to hold on to. It gives us that ability to hold on to things when nothing around us is going the way we want to. And so for the most part, we've gone through a year of things weren't the way they were supposed to be. We didn't do the same things we did. We didn't come together as family and church and communities and celebrate the things that we've always done. But Jesus was always with us. I told the congregation many times that it's okay to be careful, but don't be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. And I'm pretty sure we're not over this yet. Because every time we think it gets better, then something happens and it gets a little worse. And so when that happens this next time, don't be afraid. Jesus is with us all the time, always. No matter whether we have a little bit of faith or a lot of faith, whatever faith we have is enough to carry us through whatever's going on in our life. And so I want to talk a little bit about Peter. I did this at the sunrise service. I'm going to talk about James. So we had Peter, who denied Jesus. After Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me three times before the day's up. And Peter says, oh, no, I'll never do that. But he does. I mean, he's even warned. And so in this scripture I took from Mark, it's thought that this James is James, Jesus' brother. And so that's why I'm talking about this. And so from Mark, it says, and when his family heard, they went out to seize him. They're talking about Jesus, for they were saying he's out of his mind. So his brother James and all of his family went to pull him out of that place he was then, and he told him to go away. And so we have this time here where Jesus is really bringing them back. He said, Peter, even though you denied me and you promised me you wouldn't, I'm going to bring you back to me. And he does the same thing with his family. He said, James, even though you and all my brothers and sisters and my mom came and told everybody I was crazy, I forgive you and I bring you back. And so what that means for all of us is no matter what's going on in our life, no matter how far we've gotten away from Jesus Christ and his love and grace, there's always a chance to come back. We are never so separated that we can't be brought back. So the other part of this is, what do we learn about Paul? Because he's kind of talking about himself in here. So to kind of give you a little background, Paul was a persecutor for people that we would know as Christians. He went out to search him down. He was going to bring him back to Jerusalem for the punishment because he didn't want him to follow Jesus. And he struck blind. And in that time of blindness, he realizes his mistake. And instead of being someone out searching to punish those people following Jesus Christ, he becomes maybe their biggest follower in some ways. Almost all of the New Testament material is written by Paul. And so what do we learn from Paul? Well, he's humble. He realizes that in some ways he is a disciple, but he doesn't view him as a disciple. He becomes aware of his own worth. He doesn't take all the credit. So if you guys aren't here all the time, this is my pet peeve. He's not one of those athletes that every time he makes a sack when they're down 40 points, he beats his chest and tells everybody how great he is. Okay? He dunks the ball, they're behind 30 points, and he's like, I'm great. Yeah, you're behind 30 points, nobody cares. Okay? Paul is maybe the most important apostle because of his writings and his teachings, but yet he's not out there thumping his chest. He realizes that all that he shares with us comes from God, and how grateful and fortunate it is to have that. And he wants us to know that this fellowship he shares, he's not like the only guy. He's not the number one person. He's just one of a big group of people. Now, I want you to look to your right and your left. Okay? Not so much to your right. The other right. And the other left. But this fellowship around us, that's our responsibility as well. We are supposed to go out to the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ. We are not any different than Paul. Paul was led by God to do those things. We are to be led by God to do those things also. And so you can look around and you go, gosh, things are really tough. People hurt people and people harm people and people don't take care of themselves. And I just don't think I can make a single difference. Well, it's not just you. First of all, we have this whole congregation and the congregation of Christians around the world, and you're never alone. God is always with you. And so you're not trying to do it on your own. And I'm not saying you have to change the whole world. What Paul was really doing was he was going out to a person at a time, or a village at a time, or a town out of a time. He didn't even really have the ability to share his word over the whole world like we do now. You can go on your computer and blog or email, and you can send it out to literally millions of people at one time. And we can take advantage of that to share his gospel. And so, I hate to say the greatest celebration of the year for the Christian church, because we should celebrate Easter every single day. But we celebrate this one day, but I don't want that enthusiasm, that excitement to end when you walk out the door. It should go out into your communities and your homes, the people that you meet with, to share with them the love and the grace that God gives us each and every day. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, again, we're so grateful that we can come together this day. Let us not ever take for granted the ability to worship, to praise, to worship you as a congregation. Be with us all as we go out into your world. Celebrate your love and grace with family and friends, strangers, anyone who may not have the complete relationship with them that you hope for each and every one of us. In your gracious name we pray. Amen.